Thank you. Thank you, Nelson Ellen. As you were sharing, I was thinking, you know, there's each one of us has a story to tell. And it would be interesting sometime just to listen to each one's story. We're at different stages of life, different walks. This morning we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 4. And I have asked Jed to come and read that. And he was all excited. Now,
okay, so like you said, we're going to be reading Romans 4. And you can stand or sit as you please. It's a longer passage, so that's up to you. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he receiveth the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where there no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him who believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which are not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being that weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification.
Thank you, Judd. You did very well. I really appreciate that. I gotta admit, when I studied this, I really struggled. I thought I knew what I was gonna study, and thought I knew where I was going, and realized after a while that I had a lot to learn. And so I had more than I could put in one message, and then I thought I would divide it up and just not sure how it's going to go. But anyway, I'm going to have to apologize, but you're only going to get half of the answer today. So the other answer is going to be later. Not sure what this is not going. Can you move that? Not sure it's on, but can you go to the next slide, Mena? So, I might just have to start without, I wanted you to see this. There you go. No, it's the next, yeah, that's the right one. Thousands of years ago, there was a man that asked this question, can anyone be righteous or pure in God's sight? Or how can a man be justified with God? Now, if you went to a big city somewhere, and you just stopped people randomly and asked them the question, how can man be right with God? You would probably get a variety of answers. one of the answers would probably be, it's still not going. No. Can you go to the next slide? One of the answers would be probably by doing good works, making sure that your works, that your good works outperform your bad. This is a very popular teaching. Make sure that your good works outperform your bad. The next one, you might get an answer like this: by being religious, do your best, go to church, be baptized, make sure that you have your membership in a local church, be regular in your giving. Or you might get one like this: be good and religious. Leave the world better than you found it, and you will probably have the best chance of all. Now, if you ask which one of these answers you could guarantee you to absolutely, you're sure, which one of those three would you choose? None of them. What's wrong? The problem is they're all based on works. So then you might get the answer, well, I'm just hoping. Yet here in this chapter, we are told that you can be absolutely sure that you're right with God. And Paul is clear about that. He goes, justification has always been by faith. Paul proves his point by referring to two of the greatest figures in Israel's history, Abraham and David. God made great covenants with these two men. One lived centuries before the law was given, and the other afterwards. One was justified before he was circumcised, and the other one was after. Romans 4:5 tells us this: but those who depend on faith, not on deeds, and who believe in God, who declares the guilty to be innocent, it is this faith that God takes into account in order to put them right with himself. Can we go to the next slide? I'm not sure. No, sorry. Now, a person that God has justified does not work for his salvation, but works because of his salvation. This is a position that I took for a long time. And I'm not sure where you're at with this. But I felt for some time that there is a deeper meaning that I've been missing. This is the teaching that would come mostly from the Protestant side of it. And it's a person that God has justified does not work for his salvation, but works because of his salvation. That sounds good. And I've always took it that way, that once you're in Christ, then the works that come after are is your faith. Okay? If someone asks you what the definition of faith is, now we would all probably go to Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But how would you describe faith to an unbeliever? And this is where I struggle with. How would you describe Hebrews 11 to somebody that's asking a question? Faith, the definition of faith is complete trust or confidence in someone or something. And the lack of faith, the definition of unbelief is lack of faith. So, I have two young ladies here that are going to do a demonstration for you. And they're really going to test your faith. Deanna, can you come up? So I'm going to give Deanna a piece of glass. And I'm going to give you a scissors. How many of you believe that you can cut glass with a scissors? And if you know the answer, just don't say anything, but keep that thought to yourself. Anybody think that's possible? Okay. Come over here. That's right here. Go ahead. Yeah, just go ahead. Can you do it? Now, as you see, she can cut glass underwater without scissors. She can make it in a picture frame. If it's a round picture frame, you can cut round edges on it and so forth. But the key is, it has to be underwater. And I'm not going to explain the science to you at this point. But that's okay. I think we get it now that it can be done. So, okay. See, you can cut pretty nice edges actually off of it. And you can actually cut down alongside, but you can only take off maybe a quarter inch at a time. But you can cut it. And it doesn't have to be a sharp scissors. That's all right. You can just drop that in there. And we're going to come back to this later. See, at first you didn't believe, maybe. Maybe some of you did. Some of you probably knew the science behind it. But now you believe, okay? Because you've seen it demonstrated. Now, I chose a word intellectually, if I say that right. The meaning is in a way that it relates to your ability to think and understand things, especially complicated ideas. And when I first heard of this demonstration, I thought it's just not possible. But then I tried it, and it works. So we believe that, okay? But you believe it up here. You haven't experienced it yet. So, understanding faith has been very difficult and confusing. Now, the reason it's been confusing for me is because I'm going to be looking at two writers in the Bible. Normally, when I took a passage, I would take a passage and I would study that passage. But this time, I took a passage from one writer and a passage from another. Now, Paul uses the example of Abraham to help us understand faith, and he teaches that if you have faith, that is all you need to please God. Now, God wants us to have complete trust and confidence in Him, that's for sure. Paul writes, in Romans 4, a person who works is paid wages, but they are not regarded as a gift. They are something that has been earned. In other words, he is saying that if you earn your wages, you're getting paid. If you're getting paid, it's not a gift. It's basically what he's trying to say. But in Romans, the next verse he says, but those who depend on faith, not on deeds, and this is where Paul is teaching. He is saying you depend on faith, not on deeds, and who believe in the God who declares the guilty to be innocent, it is this faith that God takes into account in order to put them right with Himself. So according to this passage, Paul teaches you must have faith that God has forgiven you. If you have repented and believed, then He will declare you innocent and make you right with Him. So Romans 3:28, and going back to another chapter, he writes this, for we conclude that a person is put right with God only through faith and not by doing what the law commands. And then another translation reads this way, so now we hold that man is justified without the helps of the law, works of the law, alone through faith. So I thought, well, okay, so now I'm on the track of understanding faith. That sounds simple enough, doesn't it? Until I read James. James tells us this, what doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith but not have works? Can that faith save him? Let's put them side by side. Now let's read them together. Romans 3:28 says, for we conclude that a person is put right with God only through faith and not by doing what the law commands. James 2:14 says, what doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith but have not works? Can that faith save him? So who's right? So according to this passage, James teaches faith plus works, and Paul teaches faith alone. And we believe Scripture does not contradict one another. So how are you going to explain that one? How can Paul teach faith alone and James teaches faith plus works? And this is where I was confused. So one answer is they could be both saying the same thing and just interpreting it in different angles. And that could be possible. But this is a big problem. James and Paul are both in the New Testament. And they're both, and this is the problem, they're both quoting the same scripture in the Old Testament. This is what they're quoting. Now listen to this. James says, and the scripture was fulfilled with which saith, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Paul says, for what saith the scriptures, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. They're both saying the same scripture, and both coming out with a different answer. Or so it seems. Galatians, Paul writes again that Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now then, it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. In Ephesians, he writes again, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doings; it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So, some of the difference is, it's not all of it, but there's a little bit of difference here, is Paul interprets this verse as something that happened immediately, as soon as Abraham believed, and James interprets it as a prophecy fulfilled later. That's part of the problem, but it's not all of it. So there's a real difference, and they can't both be right. So how do we answer, how do we understand this, and what must, no, back up here. How do we understand this, and what must I do to be right with God? Now, this doesn't just affect us, but it affects how we witness for Christ and how we teach others about what faith really means. And the reason I'm saying that is this. If Lynn says it's all faith, and Irvin over here says, no, it's faith plus works, how do you have, if somebody comes in from the outside and the congregation wants to know what it means to be a believer, and he's getting two different answers, how are you going to help that guy? You know, how are we going to witness to them? It's going to be confusing. Now, I've come to the, I did quite a bit of studying, and I've realized that this issue has been in the forefront for a long time in the church. So one of the issues is, who does the saving? Does God do everything and we don't play a part in it? Or do we have something to contribute to this thing called faith? Is faith an act of God, or is it something that we do? So when a person is saved today, is it all God's doing, or has that person contributed to something? Now, this goes way back, I think it's already in the 4th century maybe, Augustine, I'm not sure if I'm saying that name right. So I went all the way back to Augustine, and so I'm going to read a little history here, and some of this might make sense to you, and some of them it might not. This issue surfaced way back in the century, I have first down here, but I think it was more like the 4th century, already by Augustine. His stand was, it is all on God, he does the choosing, man can't do anything. God does all the choosing, and he taught that God's grace was an irresistible force, and that it was forced upon people, whether they chose to be saved or not. Then there was a British monk called Pelagius, and he was horrified by what he saw in the churches. So, no holiness and a lack of commitment. And he went to the other extreme and said it was all on man, and that God didn't have any responsibility in it. So Augustine says it's all on man, Pelagius says it's all on God, and Pelagius says it's all on man. However, there were a bunch of French bishops that were in the middle and said it's a combination of God and man's responsibility, and their stance was God calls and we respond. This was their stance. Now, God's grace has to be accepted and used. If God's grace is free for everyone, whether they want it or not, why aren't all people saved? I mean, it would just make sense, right? So now let's jump forward to the Reformation. Luther was a monk, a professor of theology. He criticized the customs of the Catholic Church, such as selling indulgence, which was deemed contrary to the Bible's teaching. And a lot of his teaching he got from Augustine. So this started making sense to me. Luther was like 1,000 years later, but his teaching came from Augustine. Then there was a man by the name of John Calvin. He believed that Christ died only for the elect, while Luther believed that Christ died for all humanity. Then there was another group called the Anabaptists, and they came mostly from the Reformed theology side. And their stance was the same as the French bishops. In calling God, it is God's calling and our responding. And this was called the Reformed theology. And this is where faith and works really came to a head. And the result was the Reformed theology added a word to Paul, which he never used. Anybody guess what that word was? Alone. Now, the word is never found in any of Paul's letters, and it was added by Luther, and later by the Puritans, and later by the Protestants. And as a result, in its teaching, a faith of educating the mind, this is what happened. And it has resulted in teaching a faith of educating the mind and not the heart. Alone through faith. You just have to believe. Basically, it's what he's talking about. Luther's reasoning is that adding that word is his translation. In his translation was consistent with good German grammar. And it did. It did make it sound better and did make it read better. When he was confronted with the sin of adding to the Bible, he replied, "Because Dr. Luther will have it so. This I ordered it. My reason is enough. Dr. Luther will have it so." And thus the word alone became a stumbling block for many. Now, I don't know if you know a lot of the history from Luther, but Luther could not teach the book of James and harmonize it with the rest of Scripture. Therefore, he deemed the book of James a book of straw and would not let his students read or teach it. Now, the original text from Romans, from the Greek text, reads like this. "We hold that man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." In other words, what Paul is saying there is the law is not going to help you with your faith. That's all he said. Now, we still don't have the answer. What is the faith that Paul and James are talking about? And are they talking about the same thing? We still don't have that answer. And that answer is in the second part of the message. And like Paul Harvey would usually say, now the rest of the story. So, with that, I'm going to leave the other part, James, up to another message later on. But I want you guys to go and check out what Luther said. Don't just take me for it. But that word alone has been a stumbling block for many people. And as I got to studying James, I realized there are some things in there that I didn't know. But And if you have any questions, let me know. Talk to me. I mean, if you see something different in Scripture, let me know. Talk to me. I'm open to discuss this, because what happened in other churches and so forth is they were teaching, one was teaching faith and only, and the other one was teaching faith by works. And that can be very confusing if you're a new believer. So, I'm going to leave it with that, and as far as the demonstration goes, that is going to be later too. So I couldn't put everything together. And I want to talk a little bit about that. So that's all I have for now. And it worked out really good with Nelson and Ellen giving their testimony. And so everything worked out really good. So thank you. So that's all I have. And we're going to have a prayer. And I think we're dismissed. Or do you have a song, Jay? Okay, let's pray. Dear Father, we come for you this morning. We thank you for your goodness. We pray for your blessing upon us as we part from here, and I just pray that you would help us to grow in our faith, to know that we believe that you have made a way for us to be right with you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.